From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Paul has been demonstrating throughout this text that the only way a person is justified before God is by faith in Christ, and not in any way by his own works. And he gave the example of Abraham, who becomes a spiritual father of everyone who believes, whether they are descended from him ethnically and of the Jewish background, or they are Gentiles who believe. He also gave the example of David, who speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works.
Grace is God's loving favor to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, The Faith of Abraham, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. Children in Sunday school may sometimes sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. Well, the Pharisees claimed that they were sons of Abraham, and yet Jesus told them in no uncertain terms, you are of your father the devil. Their misplaced confidence was in their spiritual heritage and their own ability to keep the law of God. But the Apostle Paul writes that the promise of salvation and adoption into the family of God comes to those whose faith mirrors the faith of Abraham. So how can you become a child of the living God and walk in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, the spiritual father of the faithful? The Bible text for today's message is from Romans 4, verses 16 through 21. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Faith of Abraham, Part 2.
Abraham's faith was a trust in God's promise. Abraham didn't look to himself, but to God and his nature and his character. Abraham fixed his mind on God. All of the attributes of God relate to this, but I want to focus on a few that are especially pertinent. First, we see the idea in Scripture that God is truthful. God made certain promises to Abraham. The fact that God is truthful is a basis for Abraham's trust. If God were not truthful, then the promise would have meant nothing. Abraham trusted the truthfulness of God in making this promise. There are several times in Scripture where there are divine cannots mentioned. John Murray liked to talk about the glory of the cannots surrounding God, that he cannot lie, he cannot deny himself. We see some of his glory reflected in those things. For example, in Titus 1 verse 2, in speaking about the hope of the eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised ages ago. In Hebrews chapter 6, in speaking about the promise made to Abraham and the establishment of the Abrahamic covenant, in verses 13 through 18, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring to show, to even more show the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of this purpose, interposed with an oath. And are there two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. We have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. Here is the oath of God and the impossibility of him lying. There's the whole establishment of the Abrahamic covenant where he swore this oath to Abraham. He said, we have an assurance in this, in terms of the hope set before us, the salvation presented to us through faith in Christ. He says, goes on to say, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, the Old Testament typology fulfilled in Christ. Timothy Crusoe, the Puritan writer, said, the being of God may as well fail as the promise of God. He also said, promises, though they be for a time seemingly delayed, cannot be finally frustrated. The heart of God is not turned, though His face be hid, and prayers are not flung back, though they be not instantly answered. An important application of this for us is the truthfulness of God's Word in Scripture, in the Bible. God has spoken and revealed Himself in Scripture. In fact, apart from Scripture, we don't know anything about the nature and the character of God. As Romans 1 brings out, we know of His existence from the witness of creation, and that leaves us accountable to Him, but we don't know who He is, what He's like, or the plan of salvation. We need a revelation from God concerning what He's like. J.I. Packer gives the illustration. He said, suppose you are introduced to someone in the royal court of England, and being English in background, probably has a connection there in his mind. And he said, you would be honored to be introduced at court and to receive some greetings, that type of thing. But what if someone in that royal situation then begin to confide in you and tell you certain things that they would think and feel about certain political situations or charity things they're involved with? See, you would be honored to be brought into the inner circle, so to speak. Because in a similar way, he said, we may know something of the nature of God from the witness of creation, but to know who God is in His character, in His attributes, in the way He thinks and what He says is necessary for salvation, who man is, and what he is like before a holy God, and what his condition is in sin, we need God to reveal that. And where God has revealed that is in a propositional revelation to us in Scripture. Our affirmation of the truthfulness of God is tied to the truthfulness of Scripture. I mentioned James Boyce speaking of the truthfulness of God a moment ago. He writes this. He said, we are sometimes told that we can believe God without believing the Bible. But it does not require a course in logic to see the absurdity of that statement. If the Bible is not God's Word, to be fully believed because it is God's Word, then where does God tell us anything? Where does God ever show us what needs to be believed? And if there is nowhere that God does speak, to say that we can believe Him is ridiculous. If God has not spoken to us truthfully in the Bible, then we cannot exercise belief in Him even if we want to. Look at the possibilities. One, God has spoken to us in the Bible, which is truthful because He is truthful, and which we therefore need to believe implicitly. Or two, God has not spoken clearly anywhere, and therefore to say that He is truthful and that we believe Him is meaningless. The only possible way to avoid this, a way unfortunately taken by some so-called evangelical scholars of the day, is to say that God has spoken in the Bible, but the divine and therefore true parts of the Bible are mixed with human error. If that were the case, who's to winnow the divine wheat from the human chaff? The only possible answers are either the individual himself by some subjective process or the scholar who tells us what is true. But in either case, faith is not directed to God but to human beings, either ourselves or the scholars who decide what God has said and what can be trusted. That is not believing God, it's believing ourselves. Those who affirm the truthfulness of God always affirm the truthfulness of the biblical revelation. You could think about it this way. If we were speculating about some planet out in outer space somewhere, and we say there's life on that planet, And I argue that the people that live on that planet had purple skin with yellow polka dots. And you say, oh, no, 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 no. They have pink skin with yellow stripes. And we could sit there and we could argue all day long. But we had no objective knowledge of anything or even if such a thing exists. But there would be someone who actually was from a so-called planet like this in our mythical illustration, comes and he lands and what do you know, I had yellow skin with red eyes or whatever it would be, there would be an objective witness to it. Well, in the same way, people will give all kinds of speculations about the nature of God. They'll say, my God is this way, my God is that way. My God would never require faith in Christ or salvation. My God would never require that there would be a punishment for sin. My God would never say that there is an eternal judgment for man's rebellion and sin and cosmic treason against him. And on and on and on. And that's exactly the same category as saying we've got purple dots or whatever. It's pure speculation. But what we have in Scripture is a propositional revelation from God that informs us from God what is true. Now, the Bible repeatedly makes the claim to being the Word of God, and it substantiates that claim in many ways. And in other sermons, we talked about the substantiation of that claim in fulfilled prophecy, that there are over 2,000 prophecies in the Old Testament which are fulfilled around the people of Israel, the coming of Christ, that are not ambiguous prophecies, but very specific ones. In fact, remember in Deuteronomy 18, the question was posed, how will you know when a prophet is spoken from God or spoken of himself if everything he says comes to pass perfectly? In fact, in the Old Testament economy, if someone would claim to speak from God and it would not come to pass, they were a false prophet, it was a death penalty crime to propose to speak for God in that way. Another example of unbelief in this regard comes from Robert Bratcher, a translator of the Good News for Modern Man translation of the Bible. That translation was done primarily by liberal people. But at a three-day national seminar of the Southern Baptist Christian Life Commission, he said, quoting what the Bible says in the context of the history and culture is not necessarily relevant and helpful and may be a hindrance in trying to meet and solve the problems we face. Even the words spoken by Jesus in Aramaic in the 30s and the first century and preserved in writing in Greek 35 to 50 years later, I think that time frame is a little too much, but do not necessarily wield compelling or authentic authority over us today. James Boyce comments, he said, what a powerful expression of unbelief. The Bratcher is not merely saying that the words attributed to Jesus are wrong, being incorrectly reported, but that the very words of Jesus themselves may be wrong. And that means that Jesus was either mistaken or he lied. God's truthfulness and our trust in him are directly tied to our trust in his word and in Scripture. Again, to affirm the truthfulness of God is to affirm the truthfulness of the Bible. A second attribute of God that has direct bearing on Abraham trusting God is God's faithfulness. Abraham believed God's promise and the fact that God would not forget his promise or change his mind. In verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. A.W. Pink comments on this, everything about God is great, vast, incomparable. He neither forgets, neither fails, neither falters, neither forfeits his word. To every declaration of promise or prophecy, the Lord has exactly adhered. Every engagement or covenant or threatening, he will make good. And then quoting Numbers 23:19, for God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? These attributes are a strong encouragement for us. We know that God promises concerning our salvation that when we believe, we will be saved. We will be able to stand in that day before Him without fear of ultimately being cast away from His presence into hell. We also have a promise concerning His providential work in our lives that is sure and based on His promise and character. Charles Spurgeon said, "Let us lean on God with all our weight. Let us throw ourselves on His faithfulness as we do on our beds, bringing all our weariness to His dear rest." One aspect that Pink brings out in this is important. He said not only in His promises to believers, but also in His threatenings to those outside of Christ, He is absolutely sure. If a person is outside of Jesus and does not believe in Him, there is also a promise of God that they will give an account of every idle word, every evil thought, every motive of heart, every action that is in violation of God's law. Every thought, word, or deed, or sin of omission will be brought to account, and a perfect judgment will be rendered. And God has declared that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if you're outside of Christ, in one sense, the promises of God through you are not a comfort, but hopefully and should be a source of terror and an awakening to the reality of God's judgment that would draw you to the other side of the promise, the comforting side of His promise to those in Christ will surely be saved. A third attribute of God upon which Abraham trusted is His omnipotence. Our text directly mentions this attribute in verse 17. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." And in verse 21, "and being fully assured what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Here's a reference to God's creation of all things out of nothing, as well as a statement concerning God's ability to carry out His divine will and purpose. Many of you have met Merle Messer, that I work with very closely with the Ukraine ministry, the seminary there. When Merle was here a couple of years ago, he gave some of his testimony about how he was an atheist before he was a Christian, and not only an atheist, but a militant, hostile atheist. He mentioned one time he was sitting in the living room, and his wife had a friend over in the kitchen, and the friend mentioned something about God, and he got up, went into the kitchen, and took the friend and physically pushed her out the door and said, "Well, haven't had any of that talk in my house." When he was married, he would not allow any references to God to be spoken in his wedding. And amazingly, now he is the president of the seminary in Donetsk and been a pastor for years. But how he came to the Lord was a group of people who were being nice to their family, and they were having a barbecue together. And I'm sure these people have been praying for them and thinking about it. And the man said, "Hey, would it be all right if I showed you something out of the Bible?" And he said, usually that would have been, "Okay, barbecue's over, out, go away." And he said, "But here was the work of God." He said, "Well, okay." And the guy said, "Look at Genesis 1:1. He said he didn't know one verse and the other. He said, "What's a Genesis 1:1? And he showed him how the books were arranged in the Bible, and there were chapters and verses. And he said, "Oh, he found that kind of interesting." And he showed him Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He said, he read that verse, and he said, "That makes sense. Of course, there is a work of the Holy Spirit." He said, that was about 8 o'clock at night, and we begin to look up verses about who God was and His holiness, His glory, His majesty, and then the work of Christ. And he said, but 3 in the morning is when he came to the Lord. And then his wife, at the same time, and she called him at work the next day, said, "You mean that, what you said about believing in Christ last night?" And he said, "Well, yes." He said, "Well, that's good, because I do too." But he said there was that first idea that God created and sustained all things made sense. It was not difficult for God to give Abraham and Sarah a child in their old age. It was not difficult for God to effect the virginal conception and birth of Christ. Remember the angel Gabriel said to Mary when she said, "How can this be? I don't know a man." He said, "With God, nothing is impossible." An important point when we think about the omnipotence of God in creation is that while creation demonstrates great power, it does not show omnipotence because it is finite. It shows us a great, powerful work of God. It ultimately does not show us God's omnipotence. Once again, we need Scripture to inform us about that. Robert Raymond writes, he said, "It is inherently impossible for the infinitely powerful God ever to employ all of His power. To say that He can immediately places a limitation upon it. The fact of the matter is that nothing in the universe or in the universe itself can I direct your attention as a visible result of the display of the full exercise of omnipotence. That is all of His power." Stephen Charnock writes, "When I have spoken of divine power, all that I can, when you have thought all that you can think of it, your souls will prompt you to conceive something more beyond what I have spoken and you have thought. There is infinitely more power lodged in His nature that is not expressed in the world and creation." And when we think about the attributes of God and His faithfulness, His truthfulness, His omnipotence, this means that when God makes a promise, not only is He faithful to that promise, He is also able to fulfill that promise. Abraham's faith in God and his trust in God's promise was based on his understanding of God's truthfulness, His faithfulness, His omnipotence. The same is true for us in terms of anything through which we trust God. In terms of looking at the various things in our life, whether they're joys we experience, or suffering we endure, or trials we go through, we know that God is sovereignly ordering all of creation. In fact, for the believer, in Romans 8:28, He promises to work those things together for our good. And that means that there is a purpose to our pain, that whatever we experience on the side of suffering is not futile, but has meaning, because it fits into an eternal and perfect plan of God. When we think about the things to which we trust God, whether it's something in our immediate life or we are looking toward eternity, these attributes of God mean that we can trust Him. If you want to strengthen your faith and your trust in God, then you need to focus your mind on who God is and who He reveals Himself as in Scripture. Martin Lloyd-Jones made a very good statement on this. He said, "If you're anxious to know how to have a strong faith, here is the method. It means thorough and deep knowledge of the Bible and of God through it. Not suddenly taking up an idea and deciding to go in for faith. If you want to have strong faith, read your Bible. Go through it from beginning to end. Concentrate on the revelation that God has given of Himself and of His character. Keep your eye especially also on prophecy, and then watch His promises being fulfilled. That is the way to develop strong faith. Be grounded in all this. Then read the historical portions of the Bible and the stories of the great heroes." That is why the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews gives that gallery of portraits of these great saints in the 11th chapter. He says, "Look at these men who are men like yourselves. What was their secret? It was that they knew God, they gave glory to God, and relied utterly upon Him and His Word. Turn that over in your mind. Keep on speaking to yourself about it. Meditate on it. Then finally, you apply that in practice to particular cases as they arise in your own life and experience." Speaking of Abraham, he staggered not, but gave glory to God. That is the secret of faith. It is our ignorance of God that constitutes our main trouble. Now again, as we have mentioned throughout thinking about these things, the ultimate promise of God, which we have, is the promise of our salvation when we believe in Christ. If you're in Christ, that is a sure promise. It is an anchor for your soul, as the writer of the Hebrews describes it, in which you can rest and have assurance that you will never, be turned away or come under condemnation from God, because Christ has borne that condemnation for you. If you're outside of Christ, this also calls you to throw yourself upon Him and rely upon that promise, because the sure promise of God of judgment also will hold as well.
We can begin to walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham when we become children of the living God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, The Faith of Abraham. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are also excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about the church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, The Faith of Abraham. Again, write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message anytime over the internet by logging on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thanks for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.